Exciting. Amen. Right? That just gets you pumped up. I don't know. But today I'm pumped up. I get to share God's word with you. But first, before I get into the sermon, I want to say this. I want to honor the men today, the godly men in our lives. I know as a fact that it was a man who invested in me, and that's why I was able to know about the Lord and then get baptized into the Lord. And I think in our society, I think there's a side of society that's trying to do away with the importance of men, fathers. And I just want to let you know, God don't make junk, and that you are valuable. We need more godly men in the world, all right? We just have, there's some bad men who give us a black eye, but the truth is, Christian men, we need more of you. So I want to honor you. Thank you for what you do. Lead your family. Lead them in Christ, right? God bless you. That's what I want to say before I preach. All right. So my sermon is called Back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. So, have you ever found yourself kind of wandering at times away from God? Not in rebellion, not like you have your fist at God and, oh God, I hate you. Not that type. But you ever kind of just start to wander and drift away from God? And maybe and all drifting always starts with something small. Maybe it's your prayer life. It starts to decrease. You're not speaking to God as often as you used to. Maybe it's the reading of the scripture. Sometimes you get so busy in your life, you say, oh, I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll read the scriptures too. I'm just too busy and too tired. Maybe it's you're not passionate about worship anymore. Or maybe it's that you just don't give your time silence to be in the presence of the Lord. And you kind of drift. It's like, as an analogy, if you think about it, you know, ships have mooring lines, anchors. And the reason they have the anchors, the mooring lines, is to keep the ship in place. And if you don't have anchors or mooring lines, you know what happens? If you were to do that overnight, that ship will be miles away from where it was. It drifted. And it's gradual. You'll never notice that on the ocean. You don't see the shifting. And that's how it is. It's little compromises that we make with the world. And before you know it, we start to drift from God. We know God. We love God. But we start to drift. That's Jacob. I'm going to be preaching on chapter 35 of Genesis. It really is the last chapter where Jacob is the focus. After this, Joseph becomes the main character in the scriptures. But Genesis, the 35th chapter, this is kind of like, in a nutshell, Jacob in a nutshell. It's kind of like it ties a bow at the end of that. Now, we're not going to read, if you notice, we're not reading chapter 34. And 34, it'll take too long. I can't get into it because I have to preach on 35. But chapter 34 of Genesis is one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. And I encourage you to read it. I'm going to give you a summary, but I'm going to encourage you to read it. I could only say so much at this time that I'm allotted to preach. So Jacob, if you remember last week, Jacob met his brother Esau, and he's meant to go to Bethel. God has been commanding him through the different chapters to go back to Bethel. Come back to my presence, right? But he doesn't. What does he do? In chapter 34, he buys land in Shechem, and he settles in Shechem. Now Shechem, that's where the Canaanites were all around there, right? And so he settles in a country, a city, where they worship false idols, false gods. And this is where he determines, this is Jacob. He keeps going back to worldly things. He just keeps going back. He meets God, he hears God, God talks to him. God keeps saying, come back to me, come back, go to Bethel. And what does he do? Buy land in Shechem. And now some terrible things happen because of that. Because he's just surrounded by the world. So his daughter, Dinah, she gets violated by the ruler's son. His name was Shechem, just like the city. And what does Jacob do? Nothing. He doesn't take a step forward to deal with the crisis that his family has. Instead, he's passive. He doesn't do anything about this. So his two sons, Simeon and Levi, they take matters into their own hands. So what do? They deceive the men of the city of Shechem. And then they kill them all. They kill them all. But they don't stop there. Then they plunder the city. They steal all the possessions of that city, including the women and children. Dark. No guidance from their father. No guidance from Jacob. And it's interesting because in chapter 34, when you do read it, you're going to notice something. God is nowhere in sight. He doesn't pray. He doesn't build an altar. God never talks in that whole chapter. No wonder it's so dark. You take God out of your life is going to be dark. It's going to be dark. Right? So this is where we are now. Jacob is the same old Jacob. So chapter 34 teaches us how far a believer can drift from God. But chapter 35 teaches us how far God's grace will go to reinstate that individual. Amen. That's the beauty of 35. I love, out of all the chapters of Jacob's life, 35 is my favorite. And you'll see why. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who pursues us. Thank you for pursuing me, Lord. Thank you that even when we drift, you never stop calling us back to yourself. You're such a good God. And as we open your word today, Lord, help us hear your voice. Show us where we need to return, what we need to remove from our lives, and what promises we need to receive from you, Lord. Draw us closer to you today. Open our hearts. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the first important point I want you to learn for you, you're going to gather from Genesis, the 35th chapter. So start turning there. Genesis, 35th chapter, is that God calls us to return. God calls us to return. Those who drift, those who wander, those who are kind of having one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, God is saying, hey, return, return. So let's read that. Verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. Now here he goes again. Go back to Bethel, settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Now remember, Bethel is not just any location, right? That's where Jacob met God. That was the first time he met God. That's where God gave his promises to Jacob. The presence of God was at Bethel, and Bethel means house of God, right? He names it house of God because God was there, his presence was there. And here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that Jacob should have been there a long time ago, way before chapter 35. He was commanded to go there a long time ago, but he didn't. He decided to do things his way. Now, I want you to notice something important in the scripture here. Look at what it says here. Look at what's important here in the scripture. Notice that Jacob did not initiate his return. Who did? God did. God did. God said to Jacob, right? Jacob, before he ever took his first step towards Bethel, God spoke. Before he ever sought out God, God sought him out, right? That is a theme throughout Jacob's life. Jacob messes up and God comes after him. God pursues him. God says, return. It's a running thing. And that's the God that we have. That's the God that we have. A God that's not going to leave you in the muck of your decisions. We have a God that loves you too much to do that. And so we see here, God is calling him out. And that's the heart of Scripture. The heart of Jacob's story, it's not primarily about people turning to God, but more so of God graciously pursuing us. That's the Scripture. That's what this story really is about. Believe it or not, Jacob is a side character to this. It's God reaching out time and time and time again. That's the God we have. Praise God. I'm thankful for that, because I keep messing up. Thank God. And that's what God does. You think about with Adam. It was God who said, "Where are you?" He called out. In Shechem, God's the one who said to Jacob, "Hey, come out of there. Go to Bethel. Go to the house of God." And nowhere else do we see God pursuing us than through Jesus Christ. Than through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because the story, again, if you remember about Bethel, right? Bethel is where the heavens opened up, where God made his promises, where he made the covenant. But one of the other important things was, remember the ladder to heaven? Do you remember that? The vision that Jacob got? God was saying, what does that mean? God was saying, hey, I'm making a way, I'm accessible to you. I'm making a way where I'm able to have a relationship with you. But this ladder is the connection. But ultimately, we know who the ladder is because we're told that in the New Testament. Turn to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, verse 51. So John is quoting Jesus here. Look what Jesus says about that ladder. He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on," instead of saying the ladder, he says, "the Son of Man." Ultimately, brothers and sisters, Jacob saw a ladder, but we know his name. That name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that connects heaven to earth. Jesus Christ is the one who connects us to God. Jesus Christ is that. Jacob saw that ladder. He didn't understand it. We do. We know that's Jesus Christ. Amen. So revival begins with us turning, right? We have to return. We have to turn from the muck, from that life, and we got to turn towards God and meet God, meet Jesus. So remember, God's pursuit is greater than our drift. Remember that. I don't care how much of a mess you did in your life. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. Turn. You will never sin enough where God can't reach you, where God won't chase you down, where Christ won't chase you down. It's impossible. It is impossible to drift further than God's love. So remember that. Here's a reflection question. What is Jesus calling you back to today? Is he calling you back today? He is. I don't know what he's calling you back from, but he's calling you back today. The second thing that's important that we're going to learn from chapter 35 is to remove. Right? Once we start returning to Christ, once we start returning to God, Jacob, when he comes to God, he has to remove something. He has to remove all those idols, all those false gods. Right? So let's read that in verses 2 to 4. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me whenever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all, not some, all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. So before Jacob could worship, before he builds an altar, was the first thing? Something has to die. The false gods, the idols. He has to bury them. No more compromise. He had to bury the old life. And now here's the interesting thing. Remember, church, he never got rid of the idols. Never. They had idols when Rachel stole them from her mother. They kept them. Nowhere in Scripture until now did he ever get rid of them. They move it and they settle into Shechem, where they worshiped idols. He still had his idols. He was compromising. He still was compromising. But now, finally, he's burying that old man. Finally. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Drift often happens. I'm going to say this. It's not when you reject God. No. It's when you're playing with idols. You start to drift when you play with idols. It doesn't happen fast, but it'll happen. I'm going to give you a good illustration about this. And there's an old story of a Christian king. He converted to Christianity. And so what he did was he ordered all his soldiers to be baptized. Now they agree to be baptized. They say, we'll give our life to God, but not our sword arm. That's for the king. Our fighting arm is for the king. So when we get baptized, we'll baptize ourselves, our whole body, except for our combat arm and our sword. That's for the king. And some of us do the same. What we do, despite the waters of baptism, we say, yes, I want all of you, Lord. I want all of you, except, but I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give up that music that has curse words in it. I don't want to give up living in sin. I don't want to give all. I don't want, you know, I'm going to have that, Lord. I'll give you all everything else. But this one thing I'm going to hold on to. I'm going to hold on to this. We got to be careful, brothers and sisters, because this really exposes the true nature of the human heart. You know, many people want enough of Jesus to be saved, but they don't want enough of Jesus to be their king, their master. But God calls us to surrender all. Jacob had to surrender all. Enough, Jacob, with the compromising. Bury those idols. Remember this. What we don't bury today, you're going to battle tomorrow. It will battle your soul. You hold on to those sins. You hold on to those behaviors. You're going to be in a constant battle, spiritual battle. Let them go. Let them go. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. So he writes in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He gives us some examples: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, right? Lust of the flesh. I want pleasure. The evil desires, those greed, right? All of these things, sexual immorality, all of the pornography, all of those different things, which is idolatry. Idolatry. You know that the Greek translation of put to death, you know what the word is for that? Kill. Kill. Paul said, kill. Kill it. Kill these sinful behaviors. Kill them. Don't manage them. Don't negotiate with them. Don't try to tame them. Get rid of them. Kill them. Bury them. Lots of times we try to tame them. Right? It's okay if I watch a certain show every now and then. It has, you know, sexual contact, whatever. It's okay. I it's not going to affect me. It's okay if I gossip once in a while. That's okay. Everybody in my group does it. Right? We negotiate, we try to manage, we try all of these things. Kill it. Kill it, brothers and sisters. It's ruining your relationship with God. It's impossible to have an intimate relationship with God if you're holding on to idols. That's a fact. That's a fact. Kill it. Bury them. You can't carry those idols and have intimacy with God. You can't. You think you do, but you can't. So Jacob says, purify yourselves, change your garments. Man, he's saying, let's change everything, even the way we look. Finally, Jacob is really repentant. He is. This is it. All throughout the scriptures, he really wasn't. If you think about it, even the first time when God was making all the promises, talking to him, do you remember what he said? He said, if you do this for me, you bless me, you give me the land, if, literally, go back and read it. If you do this, and then you know what? I'll worship you, and then I'll give you a tenth. I put a little cherry on top. I'll give you a tenth of my wealth. If you do this. That wasn't true repentance. Here he is. He doesn't even say anything like that anymore. We got to look different. We got to live different. We got to do it. Here's something. Look how merciful God is. I want you to see how merciful God is. Go to verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is, man, we have an awesome God. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. This is incredible. This is incredible. You know, Jacob, he should have been vulnerable. His family did a wretched thing in that city. And then taking the women and the children, I mean, they were wretched what they did, right? All the cities around them wanted to attack them. And look what God does. God protects him. God protects him. And you know why? And maybe you wouldn't, right? You know, I know I wouldn't have. But thank God I'm not God. I'm not merciful like God, right? But God did this because he keeps his promises. Even when you don't, he keeps his promises. Even when you fail him, he will not fail you. And he still fights our battles. How does he fight our battles today? Through Jesus Christ. We can't win against sin, but it is the blood of Christ. It was because of Christ that he broke the bonds of sin for us. He fights our battles. The only reason you're here today is because he fought your battles. The only reason we could have that name, Christian, is because he fights our battles. Christ died so our old man can be buried. And he arose so we can have a new life. That's God. That's God. And I want you to notice something beautiful here in verse 7. Look what Jacob finally did. I mean, think about this. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel. This is it. God of Bethel. That's what that means. El Bethel. Before he called that place only Bethel, the house of God, the land of God. But now he says El Bethel. He realized now it wasn't about the land and the blessings. It's really about God. It finally clicked with him. El Bethel, God of the house of Bethel, of the house of God. That's beautiful. He buried the false gods so he can worship the one true God. El Bethel. See, the goal of getting rid of idols isn't just to get rid of them. It's ultimately to worship God. That's what it is. You can't worship God truly if you have idols. So, here's my reflection question. What idol needs a funeral in your life? What idol needs a funeral in your life? Right? So, If we remove these idols, these false gods, right, then we could receive the blessings. And that's the next thing we're going to learn from this passage, and this is so beautiful. So look at verses 9 to 10. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again. Don't miss that. And blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. Don't miss this. God appears again. And don't rush past those words. I know they're simple. Jacob failed. Jacob delayed. Jacob deceived. Jacob compromised. Jacob drifted, right? He sinned. But God appeared again and again and again. He keeps seeking Jacob. You know, Jacob didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it, but that's because God is gracious. That's how gracious God is. And that's important for us to understand. But look at the next thing. You've heard this before or in earlier scripture. God says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." Now, this is fascinating. God has already kind of changed his name before, right? But why is he repeating? So why is God repeating it? This is why, brothers and sisters, this is why. Because life has a way of making us forget who we are. Life has a way of making us forget that we're Christians, that we're children of God. And God wants to remind us who we are. Because names matter. Names matter. I'll give you an example of how names matter. My name is Anthony. You know what it means? It means precious, of great worth, priceless. Ain't that awesome? That's awesome. I like my name, right? And I was pretty excited about my name until I found out my younger brother's name, Michael, and what it meant. Who is like God. And I said, really? He gets that name? He gets that? All right. And, you know, another thing as a fact that with names, because names are important. When Michelle, my wife, was pregnant with our youngest child, we decided, we made a deal, a pact. If it was a boy, I was going to name him. If it was a girl, she was going to name her. And so I was already pumped and excited because the name I was going to call him was Wolfgang, right? And Michelle hated it. She hated it. But what was cool was, you know, Michelle would always say to ask people, "Oh, you know, what do you think? He wants to call, if it's a boy, Wolfgang." And every male said, "Yeah, that's cool." And then every woman said, "No, that's terrible." Right? But names, now, of course, we ultimately called her Rebecca, and she's sitting right there. That's our blessing. My only girl. Such a blessing to me. But names matter. Because they communicate something, they communicate identity. And especially in Bible times, they even more so, they meant something important. That name meant something very important. But this is what the problem is. Brothers and sisters, too many of us are carrying labels, not names. Labels that were given to us, either by society or people we knew, or even ourselves, names like failure. No good, stupid, ugly. Those are labels that we put on ourselves and then we live by them. We start to internalize them in our lives and we start to believe them. No, if you are a Christian, you are a child of God. You have a new name, brothers and sisters. And that is what we live by, not by labels that the world wants to give you, not by labels that Satan wants you to internalize. No. Listen to this. You've heard this verse so many times, but it's so powerful. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and these are tears of joy, because I know where I came from. I'm a new creation. I'm not a renovated version of Anthony. I'm a new creation." Praise God. And God calls me his child. He calls me his child. You are not a renovated version. We're new. And we can praise God because of that. I don't have to live in my sin, in the past decisions I've made. I don't care if people quote my past. I'm a new creation. This is why I could stand up here and preach. I don't deserve it. But because I'm a new creation, my nose is running. My wife gave me tissue because I break down every time on this part. These are tears of joy. Brothers and sisters, don't let your past, don't let people tell you who you are. If you were born in Christ, if you are saved by Christ, you have a new name. You are a new creation. You understand that. Really believe that. So stop. This is what you have to stop. We all have to. I have to remind myself also, stop introducing yourself by your wounds. When God renamed you by his grace, stop it. Heaven's declaration is greater than hell's accusation about you. Did you hear that? Or you could put it in another words. Hell may know your past, but guess what? Heaven knows your name. Your name is in the book of life. Your name, if you are a Christian, is in the book of life. Heaven knows your name. Don't let Satan dictate who you are. Won't you do that? Amen? Amen. All right, now I'll gather myself. Here we go. Look how beautiful. This is so beautiful. This chapter, this is so many blessings. Look at this. Now turn to verse 11 and 13. 11 and 13. God is going to reaffirm the covenant, the land, the blessings, the promise, the future. And he says, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. He's reminding him that he could do anything. He's reminding him that he can do anything. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in numbers. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. I give it to you, he's saying, because I'm God Almighty, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. This is the beauty of all of Scripture. The covenant, think about this, the covenant was not based on Jacob's perfection. It was based on God's faithfulness. Yes. Did you hear that? It wasn't based on Jacob's faithfulness. He was all messed up. It's based on God's faithfulness and on his promises. And that's amazing. That's great. This is exciting. Right? Jacob failed. God didn't. Jacob wandered. God didn't. Jacob forgot. God remembered. Right? That's grace. That's grace. And look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy, 2 chapter verse 13. I love this. Right? He's writing to Timothy. He says, if we are faithless, even when we fail, even when we're no good, if we're faithless, guess what? He remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's good news. That's good news for you. That's good news for me. Right? It doesn't matter. When we mess up, yeah, we mess up, repent, and he's going to forgive you. He's still faithful. Right? Jacob didn't deserve all these things. He didn't. But God is still faithful. He's going to keep his promise. So guess what? All the promises he promised you, salvation, your sins forgiven, all of that, the peace that passes all, it's real. So grab it. Take it. Even if you messed up. He is faithful. He is faithful. And that's what Genesis, the 35th chapter, is all about. That's what it's really, really, really all about. It's really about a faithful God pursuing an imperfect man. That's the story of Jacob. That's it. It is a wonderful God, a faithful God that never gives up on imperfect people. What a beautiful story. So remember, God's promises are greater than your past. God's promises are greater than your past. Remember that. Here's a reflection question. Am I living from my failures or from God's promises? Where are you living from? Are you just holding on to those sins and those labels? Are you, give them up. If you gave your life to Christ and you were baptized, guess what? You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You are loved. Scripture says you're beloved. Did you know that? All right. So that's it. This is the end, the conclusion. I titled the conclusion Back to Jesus. So Jacob, right? When he went to Bethel, he carried a bunch of problems. He carried fear, shame, sins, regret, compromise. Man, he brought a lot with him to Bethel. He brought a lot of you know, stuff. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you just got a lot of stuff. Just a lot of past stuff you're just holding on to. You know what Jacob truly learned when he went to Bethel? That God never changed. That he's still faithful. That he still loves him. So, I want to encourage you today. Return, remove, and receive. Return to Christ in your relationship to him. Get out of that muck. Remove the things that are hindering your relationship with God, with Christ. And then once you do that, receive. Receive the name and the blessing, all the blessings that God wants to give you, because he's a good God, a loving God, a gracious God. God bless you as you go back to Bethel. Thank you.